looking at the suffering of his servant and coming to the conclusion that I get my best feeling when I see people suffering. Voltaire felt this way. In one sense, he thought that God could never be good if he could stand by and observe the sufferings of people. Bertrand Russell felt this way. After looking at two world wars, there are no reasons upon the face of the earth why I should believe in a benevolent God. But when we come to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Then there must have been some kind of understanding between the suffering servant and the suffering God, for the suffering God in the suffering servant to understand that there is something unique about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And note again, it is plural, not singular. Jesus suffered in many, many ways, not only on the cross. Let's try to understand then, first of all, the meaning of divine pleasure. What does it mean when it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him? What does it mean in our text when it says that the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand? When we look at the text, we have to understand that what we're seeing here is something far beyond the understanding of the human mind. May I suggest to you, dear friends, that when we come to Good Friday, and we will remember again the cross upon which Jesus Christ died, the whole arena of suffering, the whole display of Christ on the cross is not primarily for those who are at the foot of the cross or those who are observing the cross. The whole design of the cross has to do with God in a mysterious way in heaven. Jesus Christ is not answering to Satan or to the fathers of history. He is answering to God. We shall see later on that in Jesus Christ, God is taking on himself the sufferings of all mankind. What's the meaning of this then? The meaning of the word is to be satisfied with a debt being paid. It pleased the Lord, the good pleasure of the Lord. It is literally, it is the will of the Lord. It was the Lord's will to bruise him. And the pleasure of the Lord's will is seen in this. God is pleased with the appropriate sacrifice that will be displayed on the cross in a time to come. Remember Isaiah's writing, 750 years before the fact. The Messiah has not yet come. The incarnation has not yet taken place. Jesus is not yet being born in Bethlehem. That will come, but prophetically, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah could write of what will take place centuries before it happens. And he's telling us that in a pre-mundane plan, in a plan that was designed long before there was a creation of an earth or heavens as we know it, long before that time, God determined in the courts of the Trinity, with the exclusion of the angels and the seraphim, with no instructions from any creature in heaven, in the confines of the Trinity, God predetermined how the price of salvation was going to be paid in the person of his Son. So the pleasure of the Lord is God's own satisfaction with God's own will as what redemption will do when it is accomplished on earth. So God is looking down, way down there in time. From eternity, he looks into time, and he knows when Christ is to be born, when Christ will die, when Christ will go in the grave, and he knows when Christ will rise again. The pleasure of the Lord, the good pleasure of the Lord, my friends, is the satisfaction of God in that when Christ died, when Christ dies, God knows precisely what the end result of his death is going to be. So the pleasure of the Lord is really the pleasure that God had in doing something for you and for me. The pleasure of the Lord is that the sacrifice of his son is going to result in the birth of the church. The redemption of man hangs upon the suffering servant going to the cross. And that's the good pleasure of God. It is a plan that God says, I am pleased with, I am satisfied with. And the pleasure is not what is happening to him. The pleasure is what it will do as a result of what he's going through. That's the meaning of divine pleasure. It is not some malicious emotions of God enjoying the suffering of his son. It is the will of God which will bring about the purpose of God, as we had read to us from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. One old writer, George Adam Smith, puts it this way: In the tragedy of the cross is the purpose of God. In the tragedy of the cross is the purpose of God. And I believe that to be true. It is the design of God, the cross, no afterthought. Let's look at the mystery in divine pleasure then. If the meaning is that he has designed a plan and he's pleased with that plan, and by the way, if God is pleased with a plan of salvation through the suffering of his son, then my friends, you and I dare not ask if there was no other way God could do it. If that will is perfect, if that design is absolute, if that design is behind that design is the wisdom of God, who by any means he can bring about his eternal purposes, then there was no other way, my friends, for salvation to be procured. No other way. What's the mystery of divine pleasure? The mystery of divine pleasure is seen again in verses 6 and 10 of Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush him or to bruise him. Verse 10. Verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the sufferings of Jesus Christ, in the pain of Calvary, in the agony, in the anguish of it all, there was a mysterious plan being, my friends, unfolded, known only to him who was on the cross, the center cross, that is, and the mystery of it all is that God was in his son taking upon himself what human beings deserve. Let's look at it. He laid on him, that is, God deliberately caused to fall upon his son the punishment that was due to you and to me, due to sin. He deliberately, intentionally laid it upon his son. He appointed his son for that purpose to come to earth. That is what it means, my friends, when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. To make is that God deliberately appointed a unique way. And by the way, the word make in the original is a very interesting word, because it means to appoint vertically or horizontally. Vertically, on the cross, horizontally in the tomb. He made him when thou shalt make his soul, to appoint him to be vertically nailed, to be laid in a tomb. All this is the meaning and the mystery of the pleasure of God. That in those 3 hours when Jesus Christ was silent, and at the end of that silence could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, my friends, we are told that the veil was rent in two. And when the veil was rent in two, the way, the access to God was made possible for all time, to all men, wherever he or she might be found. That's the mystery of divine pleasure. And we shall see later on some more of what this means. He shall make his soul in those hours an offering for sin. We may not know We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. We may not know, and we will not know. Because, you see, my friends, the penalty for sin could only be paid by God himself, and only God could say what the penalty should be. And when God said what the penalty was to be, we shall see that God paid the price of that penalty himself. The mystery of the divine pleasure is that in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, God was going to bring about a salvation which only God can bring about. Let's look at the ultimate purpose of God then in the suffering of the servant. Ultimate purpose of God. And this is where we get into the mystery of this great text. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 12. The ultimate purpose of God in the suffering of his son is to provide a substitute for sinners. Look with me in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Substitution. What we see here, my friends, if you please, in the words of John Stott, the lawgiver takes the place of the lawbreaker. The lawgiver, God who gave his perfect laws from heaven, it was broken, it was disobeyed. And God set the penalty for breaking that law. And the penalty is eternal punishment. But no man could take an eternal punishment as such, as a substitute, only God can. And God himself who set the penalty is himself who paid it. A substitute. The hymn writer Alexander in our hymn book who writes, "There is a green hill far away," has a line, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could have unlocked the gate of heaven and let us in. No other good enough. Michael could not do it. Gabriel could not do it. No creature in heaven can do it. It took, my friends, the sinless, perfect, innocent God, the Son, to be a substitute for sinners, for you and for me." In the divine sense, we see it this way from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God was in Christ paying for our trespasses. God was in Christ. What a mystery. If God had asked you, my friends, to pay it, you couldn't. If he had asked me to pay it, I couldn't. So what did he do? God took the judgment that God himself pronounced as the payment for sin. This speaks of the helplessness of sinners. It speaks of the lostness of sinners. It speaks of the jeopardy of sinners without a substitute. P.T. Forsyth, you don't know who he is, a writer of another time, wrote this. I love it. He said, "God dying for man, I cannot do without it. I'm not afraid of the thought that God died for man. God dying for man and for such men as hostile, malignantly so, hostile toward God. The holiness of God is meaningless without the judgment. There's one thing that God could not do," says Forsyth. "One thing that God could not do. And that is, God could never remain silent at human rebellion. Either God must punish it, or he must assume the responsibility for it," and he did the latter. In other words, as honoring his own law, God took the place of the guilty, and he took his own judgment. God took his own judgment. This is substitution. He was wounded for our transgression, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. In other words, he had peace, we had none. The ultimate purpose of God in the suffering of the servant is to provide a substitute for sinners. Secondly, was to publicize the seriousness of sin. The book of Proverbs says that fool mocks at sin. I don't think they're doing it too often anymore. There's a great price being paid out there for rebelling against God. Publicize the seriousness of sin. Please forgive me a moment as I talk about the greatest challenge in my life right now. She's not 18, he's 3. And his greatest delight is no. No. And this is becoming more verbalized as the days go by. And I have a wonderful, wonderful little phrase that I use at home. I used it with the older sister, and now I'm using it with the youngest brother. You can be cute, but you cannot afford to be rude. You can be cute, but not rude. And my friends, the little no at this point, if not checked now, will become a big no later on that can cause heartaches after heartaches. And if I can see this as a father, how much more God, the eternal, perfect God, could see the seriousness of human rebellion. 3 things we are told about our text. He was wounded for our transgression. The word means to go beyond the mark. Have you seen a sign someone says? In fact, very interestingly, I was driving somewhere this past week, and you always see these signs, beware of the dog. I saw a sign in someone's door this past week, beware of the owner. That was very interesting. I didn't go to find out what. I stayed away from it. But you only see the sign, no trespassing. God says no trespassing. Listen to how he puts it. Thou shalt not commit adultery, no trespassing. Thou shalt not steal, no trespassing. And God has laid out for us what his laws are. And we, like Pharaoh, say, who is the Lord that we should obey him? That's transgression. It is an outward expression of the rebellion and resistance of authority. It is something we knowingly disobey. I was telling the group Wednesday night about the little boy whose mother was telling him to sit down. Sit down, sit down, sit down. And he would not, and he would not, and he would not. And like an exasperated mother, he pulled him up, put him on the chair, and said, now sit there. All kids under 12, now close your ears. Said, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Rebellion. We don't have to teach anyone how to rebel, friends. It's a part of our nature. It is for the very reason that Jesus Christ suffered, to show the seriousness of sin. You know what God did for man's outward transgressions? He showed the sufferings of Christ. I will show you how serious transgression, rebellion is. I will crush my son. I will wound him. That's why we're told with the stripes, the striking of God, we are healed. He was smitten of God. That's the seriousness of sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to suffer as a suffering servant. The transgression is the outward expression of inward rebellion. So he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised is a word which means that in the inside, where no one could see, it went on between God on the cross and God in heaven. I can't explain it. It's a mystery. But iniquity, my friends, has to do with the perversity of our character. Iniquity is where transgression comes from. That's the root of it. When I'm talking to people who are not familiar with the scriptures and I'm trying to express to them what sin is, I will say to them, now, a dog doesn't bark to become a dog, does it? No, what are you getting at? Well, why does a dog bark? It barks because it's a dog. A cat doesn't meow to become a cat. It meows because it's a cat. And people do not sin to become sinners. They sin because they are sinners. Sin, my friends, you notice what Jesus did in verse 10? God made his soul an offering for S-I-N. Not plural there, but singular. That principle in you and in me, that thing that caused that little boy to say, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing in the inside. That's what's called sin. It's that crookedness of the nature of humanity. It is that which happens to every human being after Adam and Eve sinned. It has infected you, it has infected me, and we are all affected by it. The third thing we see in our text, not only that he was wounded for our transgressions, that is the outward expression of an inward rebellion, which is iniquity, but the chastisement of our peace, or chastisement, whichever one you want to use, some translations say the punishment, that is an accurate description of the word. But literally the word is the discipline, which was required for our peace, which we did not have. Because the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. So the discipline, the punishment, chastisement, and I like the way Eric Alexander brings this out. He said, anyone can inflict punishment, but only a parent can chastise. Only a parent knows what he or she has in mind for the child. And on the cross, my friends, what we needed to bring wholeness to our being, spirit, soul, and body, what we needed, Jesus Christ went through and God inflicted upon him for the purpose of bringing you and bringing me into the place where we can call him our Father who art in heaven. It is salvation, is an accomplishment of God the Father in God the Son. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And lastly, the purpose of God was not only to provide a sacrifice for sinners, not only to publicize the seriousness of sin. The ultimate purpose of God in the suffering of the servant was to prosper the sacrifice of the servant. To prosper the sacrifice of the servant. Look again, if you please, in verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. My servant will justify the many as he bears their iniquities. At the creation, after God had made everything, if you allow me to transliterate, the King James says, and God saw that it was good. In other words, he was satisfied. Oh, but my friends, there is another satisfaction of God. And the book of Revelation tells us about it. Looking way over yonder, beyond time, in glory, there is a weeping because no one was found worthy to open the books, the scroll, as it were. But then all of a sudden, don't weep, says the angel. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the book. And then he opened the book, and then the cry came, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who has redeemed us and made us into a kingdom of priests and kings unto God. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He will look at his suffering. He will look at his anguish. He will look at his pain. And he will look at the saints redeemed. And Jesus, if you please, God in glory, will say, it was worth it. When he sees what his anguish has accomplished, when we all get to heaven and we are one big redeemed family, the satisfaction of God will be that through the sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ died and rose again, and from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every segment of society, there will be people who will give praise to God because his sacrifice accomplished what God intended to from that premundane design. And what will happen? Just as God was satisfied on creation morning, there is another morning coming, my friends, when God will be satisfied, not with creation, with things, but with the redeemed church. A grand celebration in glory. We shall look upon the Lamb on the throne, and we shall join with all the creatures singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion forever and ever." Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we cannot begin to understand what it is really going to be like when the redeemed are finally at home. When those who have responded by the grace of God to faith in Jesus Christ, when they come to that place of being in the presence of Christ, oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Husbands will see wives again. Wives will see husbands again. Parents will see children again. Children will see parents again. Oh, the wonder of it all. And he will be satisfied when he places the travail of his soul beside the accomplishment of that travail. Oh God, if there is one person in this place this morning who has not responded to the grace of God to repent and to trust in the suffering Savior, the suffering Jesus Christ, may the Holy Spirit bring that one to understanding this morning that Jesus is the only suitable substitute and that God has made him an offering for their sins. And Father, may they come to faith in him this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.